We're going to be taking our message this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 23. And here's just a quick reminder of where we're at in the story of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have set out on the first missionary journey ever. They're doing something that no organized group of people, faith-based, religious group of people have ever done before, which is proactively go out and share the message about Jesus Christ with the hope, the anticipation, and the prayer that people would repent, that they would stop doing whatever they are doing, and that they would turn from sin and embrace Jesus as their Savior. Christianity is unique in this regard, and it started in Acts chapter 12. And so they went to an island, and they shared the gospel, and they had some adventures. They've since gotten on a boat and traveled to what is now modern-day southwest Turkey. They landed at a port, and you can read this for yourself in the text. It's in Acts chapter 13, and the verses leading up to the ones that we'll be reading together. They journeyed by foot over a part of the Atlas mountain range, 100 miles inland, to a city which was established by Rome and as a populous, important place. It was a capital city in southwestern Turkey, and it's still there to this day. Of course, it has a slightly different name, and again, you can read about what that city is in the first part of Acts chapter 13. And what Rome did is they took a bunch of retired military officers, thousands of them from the Roman army, and settled them there and gave them their pensions there. And so basically, these guys were pensioned former soldiers from the Roman army. They moved to this city, which is up in the mountains, a beautiful part of southwestern Turkey, and they brought a bunch of Jews, merchants, and settled them there as well. And so that was the culture of this city. And Paul and Barnabas decide to visit this city to begin sharing the gospel. So what do you do when you walk into a room and it's filled with people that you have some common experiences with? Maybe you know some of them, maybe you don't, but you'd like to talk about matters of faith with them. For some of us, just even thinking about that just sends shivers down our spine. Dear God, no. There's no part of me that wants to walk into a group of friends or family or acquaintances and try then and talk about matters of faith. Now, for a few of us, and honestly, I think you're strange, we get excited by that. We're like, yeah, let's talk about stuff and create a little stir and get some excitement and attention going. And I'm scared of you. You scare me, if that's you. But some people are like that. Some people have no problem talking about matters of faith. It doesn't matter who the group of people is. Well, this is kind of the situation where Paul and Barnabas are. They had been invited to speak at a synagogue, a Jewish church, essentially, that met weekly on Saturdays. And they read from the scripture and then asked Paul. He was a renowned, trained teacher from Jerusalem. He was a visiting dignitary, if you will. Would you share a word of encouragement with us? And Luke records his first sermon that he delivers on stop two of the first missionary journey that Paul ever went on. And Luke shares it with us so that we would know what Paul is sharing all throughout the rest of his missionary journeys. He ends up going on three different journeys. And when he would go into a synagogue, this sermon that we have here is the prototype. He would basically deliver this message every time he had an opportunity to share about what God was doing through Jesus Christ. And so I want to read it with you. It's not real long. It's only five or six verses. And we're going to talk about the main point of Paul's main sermon that he would share with his fellow Jews and God-fearing men and women as they came to synagogue on his missionary journey. So it's a prototypical sermon used by Paul to talk about God in this setting. Beginning in Acts chapter 13, in verse 16, this is Paul speaking. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. So he begins by calling on their common history. Now, sometimes the screen is a little bit hard to tell, but some of the phrases I have placed in bold because I want to draw your attention to what God is doing in the bold text. So Paul begins with he's starting with a review of their common history by going back to the formation of the nation of Israel, continuing in verse 18. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. So we see here, there's a couple of things that Paul is talking about, but the theme is, what is God doing for the nation of Israel? What is he giving the nation of Israel? And so we see in verse 17 that the first thing that God gave them was that he chose our fathers. He gave them a godly heritage. The nation of Israel began because God showed up and talked to Abraham and said, you and me, we're going to hang out. We are going to be special for each other. I'm going to be your God. You are going to be my man. And out of you is going to come a nation that will be called by my name. And so the first thing God gave Israel was a godly heritage. God also, while they were in captivity in Egypt, he made the people great. During a time of great tribulation, when they were actually slaves, they were having kids after kids after kids after kids. He gave them great numbers. And so Israel grew, and even though it was hard work and as a difficult situation, in a certain sense, they were provided for while they were slaves in Egypt, and God caused them to grow in number. He made them great. And then with an uplifted arm, he led them out. When the time was right, after about 400 years, God gave them freedom. God delivered them. Continuing in verse 18, he gave them grace while they were in the wilderness. They were supposed to have a month or 2 month long trek through the desert of Arabia into what is now known as Israel and Jerusalem. The Bible calls it the Promised Land. That 1 to 2 month long trip turned into 40 years because Israel was disobedient. And so God gave them grace during that 40 years. He caused them to, their clothes didn't wear out. He miraculously provided them food and he guided them. Verse 18, ultimately he gave them their land as an inheritance. He removed the people groups that were there and he provided the land for Israel. Continuing in verse 20, all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And finally, in verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. And so we see that God gave them leader after leader after leader after leader. First, it was a series of judges. Then it was a series of kings. And finally, he brought to Israel a savior. And so here's the big point from this sermon that was the prototypical sermon that Paul used for years as he went on his missionary journeys, that what God has given the nation of Israel should receive. What God has provided for us as a nation, we should receive it. He gave us a godly heritage. He gave us great numbers. He caused us to grow. He gave us our freedom. He gave us grace. He gave us a place to live, and he gave us leadership. We should not reject any of those things, but we should embrace them because what God has given us, we should receive. And so his case to the first century Jews was, look at all that God has given us. Look at all the things God has given us through our history. It is leading up to the gift of Jesus Christ. And even as we received our godly heritage, even as we received our freedom, even as we received our land, even as we received the leaders, we need to receive our Savior as well. Pretty good sermon. That was the message that Paul preached time after time after time as he traveled through the Mediterranean, sharing with Jews, his people. About 10 years ago or so, I was out mowing the yard, and I noticed we had a small cedar tree at the time. It was only this big. As I drove by the cedar tree, I noticed a lot of insect activity around the tree. And I was kind of like, whoa. And as I kind of did my near pass, I looked at the cedar, I saw that the center of the cedar, there was a mass of swarming insects about the size of a football that was on this cedar tree. And so I had a gag reflex. Whoa! It looked disgusting. And I'm like, wow. And I drove past it. But you know how it is? wow, that's interesting too. And so on my next pass, I took a little closer look and I took a little closer look. I ended up getting off the mower and I realized it was honeybees. They were honeybees. And they were in this big, massive swarm on this small cedar tree. And I had no idea what was happening. But I knew that there were honeybees on the property. I knew that there were two different trees on our property where we had colonies of honeybees living. So, of course, after I got done mowing, I Googled it to find out what was going on. And I found that when a colony of honeybees gets too large, the old queen will depart. They take about half of the colony with her. They find a fort, if you will, a place to hang out for a couple of days. They send out scouts to find another tree or rock or something where they can live. And after about 2 or 3 days, they will move. And the new queen will stay in the old location, and the old queen will go. And this is how honeybees divide and conquer. And I was fascinated by this. I was like, wow, that is interesting. And God had given us two trees with honeybees on our property. And so after my research, I realized that this is going to happen again, that a healthy colony of bees will swarm once or twice a year, which means once the colony gets up to about 80,000 bees or so, about 30,000 bees will say, see ya, and take the former queen and go. And so I was ready next time. So I ordered some bee equipment, and I ordered 3 pounds of bees, and I had a colony that I kept on the property, but I was waiting for my next swarm. Because if God gives you bees, make honey. If God gives you bees, be a beekeeper. Now, some of you are like, Josh, normal people don't think that way. A lot of people think if God gives you bees, this is why he created exterminators. And how are the children supposed to play safely in the yard when there's tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of things with stingers running around all over the place? But honeybees don't sting you unless you step on them. And for the most part, they do their thing, and they're wonderful to have around the property, and everyone's familiar with how amazing honeybees are for the environment and all that stuff, and honey is great. So my thought was, if God gives you honeybees, be a beekeeper, make honey. And I was ready. And so I had one colony of packaged bees. Yes, you can order them in the mail, and they come, and you hive them, and it's great. And then the next swarm came, and they jumped on a branch. I went out there, and I took a little handsaw, and I cut the branch off that had all the bees on it. And I went out to the new hive that I had, and I put a sheet down below it. And it's very simple. You just shake that thing for all you're worth, and you hope that the queen drops down into the new hive. Because if the queen drops down in the hive, she's the pheromone maker. She's the happy smell generator. And that's what the bees live for, is to smell the queen. If it's like a baby with mom. If mom's in the room, we're fine. But if the baby can't see, smell mom, now we've got a quill. For quill, he needs his dad. If dad's not in the room, quill's squawk. Well, honeybees, same thing. They need to smell the queen. So you get that queen down in there, the bees jump in, and a day later, boom, you're done. And so it was really cool, because if God gives you honeybees, you keep bees. You become a beekeeper. God took my honeybees away about 5 years later. I call it the bee rapture. I had 4 colonies after about 5 years, and I went out one day, and 3 of my hives were perfectly empty. They literally took their honey and went to heaven. I don't know. They were gone. And so I had one struggling hive that ended up dying. And so I haven't done beekeeping recently, but for about 5 years, we kept bees on the property, and it was great, because of what God has given, we should receive it. We should work with it. And sometimes it comes at sacrifice. Sometimes it's difficult. I had to purchase specialized equipment. Sometimes I would wear the protective equipment. Sometimes I wouldn't. There is an advantage to working with the bees without any protective equipment whatsoever. Most of the time, I just wore shorts and a t-shirt when I was working with the bees. Because what I learned is they talk to you. If they're not happy with you, they will let you know. And they will. The first time I learned this was when they flew to the top of. I took the cover off the hive. I used my smoker, shorts and t-shirt, flip flops. Thousands of bees flying everywhere. Right. I also learned that I'm incredibly allergic to honeybees during this time in my life as well. And they will, if they're not happy with you, they will come to the top of the hive, stick their little rear ends in the air, and huzz at you, huzz, and wiggle their rear end at you. And if you start getting 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 of these things coming to the top of the hive, sticking their rear ends in the air and huzzing at you, it's just time to back off. It's just time to back off. But I learned that there was a communication system. There's more to these things than anything I'd ever imagined when I first saw a swarm. They're amazing creatures. And then when my sons would start to work the hives with me, I would wear the protective gear because I didn't want them to see me going, ow, 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 every time I got stung because it really, really hurt bad because I was allergic and swell up. So then I started wearing the gear. But then I was clumsier around the hive. So there's a lot into this. God gave us bees, but there was equipment involved. There was pain involved. There was discipline involved. And there was honey involved. Because God gave us bees, we became beekeepers. And it was awesome. And it was fun. And what God has given, we should receive. And not only should we receive it, we should use it. We should develop it. So this is how Paul illustrated his first sermon. Hey, guys, once upon a time, Abraham, Israel, Egypt, bondage, slavery, freedom, promised land, judges, kings, and now Jesus. This is how he illustrated his sermon. Here's the point. We find it in verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Here's the point of this prototypical sermon. Let it be known to you, therefore, in light of our history, what God has given us, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Keeping bees was about learning about bees. It wasn't even about honey. It was about understanding how to help bees make honey. It was about introducing those that I knew and loved to honeybees. Don't be afraid of them. Respect them. They're going to talk to you. Listen to them. Operate a certain way around the bees because you care about them. So my role as a beekeeper was to help people understand about bees. Lose your natural fear. Increase your interest. They're really cool creatures. Paul is saying it's not about sacrifice. It's not about temples. It's not even about the law. It's not even about the land. It's not about the kind of clothes we wear. It's not about the kind of food we eat. It's about being free to serve God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't focus on the tools. Don't focus on the smoker. Don't focus on the hives and the bars and the frames and the nets and the veils. Don't even focus on the honey. Focus on the bees. You focus on the bees, all the rest of the stuff takes care of itself. You know how to use the tools. The tools are great, but it's not about reading beekeeping magazines all the day. It's about keeping bees. It's not about eating honey all the day. It's about keeping bees. The law is important. The temple is important. The sacrifices are important. How we handle ourselves in public is important. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been set free through a relationship with Jesus Christ from things that the law could never free us from. That was the first point of his first sermon. That was his sermon that he preached to synagogue after synagogue to synagogue. This is the sermon that the early church was founded on. Largely Jews and God-fearing men and women listened to this sermon, and the church grew in those first few years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is if you look at this southwestern region of Turkey and you were to give it a name, the name was Galatia. And the name of the churches that were formed that listened to this sermon in this city that we're in this week and in the cities in this area, it was referred to as the region of Galatia. Well, as you may or may not know, Paul wrote letters back to the churches that he visited. And so he wrote a letter to the residents, the church families of Galatia, and it's called Galatians. This lesson that keeping bees is not about the stuff, but it's actually about understanding honeybees, it's such a hard lesson to learn. Because everybody wants to talk about getting stung. Everybody wants to talk about how much they like honey. Everybody wants to talk about the tools and the veils. And nobody wants to actually go out and hang out with honeybees. Nobody wants to take the risk of hanging out with honeybees. And so the church in Galatia loved to talk about the law, loved to talk about the temple, loved to dress a certain way, loved to act a certain way. They had lost their relationship, the focus of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We know this because in the letter that he wrote to these churches a few years later, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what Paul says. You foolish Galatians! Paul is so rude. He's so rude. He's not even polite. You turkeys, put the beekeeping magazine down. Who has bewitched you? Why are you messing around with talking about beekeeping and you're not out in the front yard hanging out with the honeybees, watching them, learning from them, listening to them, working with them? Get out of the house and get out in the yard. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's always been about Jesus Christ. All of our history has led us to point towards God about Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not about the law, not about the temple. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you become a Christian because you jumped through the right hoops? Did you become a Christian because someone handed you a form that said, I went to this class, and then I had this experience, and then I did this, and then I went on a missions trip, and now I'm a Christian because I earned it, because I deserved it? Hey, those processes are great. They have nothing to do with the relationship of Jesus Christ. Did you receive the power of the Holy Spirit because you filled out a checklist? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. They received the Holy Spirit and salvation by the hearing of faith. They heard about Jesus Christ and they said, yes. You've got bees? Can we go take a look at them? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. We can go take a look at the bees. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, the fascination and the interest about how God works through nature and a simple little insect who's profound and amazing, have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now all about the equipment? Are you now all about frames? Are you all now about extractors? Or are you about honeybees? Are you really all about the temple? Are you really all about the laws of what you can eat and what you can't eat and where you can go and where you can't go and what you should look like and what you shouldn't look like and when you should shave and when you shouldn't? Is that what you're about? Is that how you became a Christian? Oh, that's not how you became a Christian. You fell in love with Jesus. You wanted to spend time with Jesus. That's where this started. Galatians, don't get all legalistic on me. Remember what this is all about. Remember where the law led you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So what God has given, we should receive, and this is such a hard lesson to remember. We still struggle with this. And so by way of conclusion, I kind of thought I would just give a sort of the same illustration that Paul gave by helping us remember what's happening here in our own little church, because Paul began by calling on a common history with people that he knew, some of them only casually, about what led them to this point in history, and now we have a Savior, and so let's receive this gift that God has given. Well, I want to call on our common history, and then I'm going to be done. So I'm about 5 minutes out. So if you want to take the team up, you can, or whatever, but I'm about 5 minutes out. Here's our common history. In December of 2013, God put a desire in my heart to move on from my position as an associate pastor. I kind of felt, and this might sound a little weird, but I kind of felt like I was collecting somebody else's salary. Like I was holding a position that God wanted someone else to move into. And I kind of felt like that maybe God had spent 10 years of my life preparing me for something else. I didn't really know what it was. And so my wife and I started talking about, we knew it was going to be in ministry. We knew that God had called me to be a pastor, and that's a whole nother story, but we didn't know what it was going to look like. So that was December of 2013. In January of 2014, after a couple of months of prayer, and actually we've been thinking and praying for a while leading up to this, we recognized in December of 2013 that God had given us a new call. He was calling us to something new. God had given us something. It wasn't something that we asked for. It was something that God just gave us, put a desire in our hearts to do something new. January of 2014, I had a big conversation with my senior pastor, which was, I don't think I'm going to be here forever. In fact, I think I need to go. And in the course of that conversation, by God's grace, I was given a gracious departure. It's really, really hard to leave a church well. It for a number of reasons. We really, really left well. And when I say that God gave us a gracious departure, the senior pastor said, I want you to be part-time as of June 2014, and then by November of 2014, you'll be gone full-time. I'm going to pay you full-time for the next year and a half. Who leaves a job like that? Who says, I quit, and the boss says, I agree, I'm going to pay you full-time for a year and a half while you quit? So when I say God gave me a gracious departure, he gave me something that I could have never asked for. None of us would go to our boss and say, hey, I really, and the boss agrees, so pay me for a year and a half. That doesn't happen. But this was offered over the course of a meal. God gave us a gracious departure, and that freed up my time where I could come and become a part of this a new community where we felt God calling us to plant a new church. And this means a lot to me. In April of 2014, God gave us the Thompson family. God called them and said, we want you to partner with Josh and Trish because they're in way over their heads. And so they're going to need help. They can't be everywhere and do everything. They're not that good. They're not that talented. They need help. And so Kevin and Jen came and talked to us, and they joined our team. We didn't know we had a team until Kevin and Jen said, we're on your team. That was about April of 2014. And then in May of 2014, we had our first event here at the park with Youthtopia. In June of 2014, God provided us $20,000 of startup funds. Sound system, equipment, children's curriculum, children's equipment. God provided $20,000 so that trailer that's out there, we have it filled with stuff. That was a gift of God. That money showed up in June of 2014. And also in June of 2014, God gave us a network of encouragement. I had never planted a church. I didn't know a church planter. I'm not a church planter or the son of a church planter, but I needed to know about church planting, and so God provided a network. The North American Mission Board agreed to partner with us and give us some training, and so now I have friends who have planted churches. I have friends that can tell me what a church plant looks like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years down the road. I have friends now that I can talk to who haven't planted yet, and I can kind of guide them even as I've received guidance. That also happened in June of 2014. God provided. I'm 2.5 minutes out. God provided a network of encouragement. September 2014, God provided a place. God provided this place. I filled out an application. I'd searched all over town trying to find a place where we could have a meeting. Nothing was coming together. And it's a much longer story than what I'm doing this morning, but the bottom line is that the school board said yes, and they provided us this place for free. There is no other church plant in New England that I'm aware of that meets in a facility like this for free. No other church plant in New England that I've heard of has been given what we've been given here. That happened in September of 2014. And then we started meeting in November of 2014, and God gave us each other, and here we are. And some people have come, and some people have gone, and there are still others that are going to come that haven't come yet, but we started having services. In April of 2015, I had been praying because, as I mentioned before, our church is kind of like Brigadoon. It's here for 3 hours on a Sunday morning, and then it's gone. And so, you know, it's confusing. Where is your church? I don't know. It meets in the middle school. That's legal. You can do that. And so it's confusing. And so, Father, I need a place in town where we can be a presence. And so he provided me a position in town, a part-time job in town, and the nicest office in town. A year ago, I was walking around the park, Memorial Park, with some kind-hearted folks from South Carolina, praying about starting a church and asking for a place in town. A year later, I had the corner office overlooking the waterfall, and it's my office to this day. It's not free. The town pays me to be there. God gave me an office. We have a presence in town. That was April of this year, April of 2015. And then August of just last month, it became very apparent that we needed more people to help with River Kids, that we were growing and more little ones were coming, and we needed to provide more programming on a Sunday morning. And so we had Kevin and Jen, but God gave us Brooke, God gave us Kate, God gave us Audria, Brian, Tyler, Maddie, as well as Jen and Kevin. And I'm not talking about how God gave us the worship team. And there's a lot of other things that God has provided for us as River Church. That's the opening illustration. If we were like the first century Christians on our first missionary journey, and we were going into places to talk about what it meant to us to be people of faith, even as Paul called on a common history, this is where our sermon starts. Now, you need to understand what God has done in Griswold with the group of people that I go to church with. What's the point? What God has given us, we ought to receive. And part of receiving what God gives us is amazing. It's like honey. It tastes sweet. Part of receiving what God has given us requires time and dedication and work and maybe even a few stings. You might feel allergic to church. You might feel like you've been stung in church. You might feel that sometimes we're all focused on the equipment and we've missed the relationship. That's the challenge. But what God has given us, we should receive, and it involves stuff that tastes like honey, and it also involves just hard work, grit, and determination. But it starts with what God has given us. And so I thought I'd conclude this morning by just a little quick timeline reminder. Like Paul, this sermon worked. Paul's sermon worked. He planted church after church after church after church, and the point of the sermon was, if God has set you free, you are free indeed. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. All these other things are important, but don't focus on them. Focus on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the point of our sermon, the point of our story is, if God has given us all of these things to enable us to have a church service, we best be having a church service. It best be a good one. We should be inviting people to this church service. We should be sharing with people about this church service. Well, what am I supposed to say? Talk to them about what God has given us. Talk to them about what God has given you. And so this morning, you might be sitting here thinking, man, I don't feel like I've ever received anything from God. Then I'll encourage you to pray a simple prayer of faith, and by faith, ask God to forgive you of the stuff that you know is wrong, to turn from it, and receive Him. He wants to give you the gift of salvation. For others of us this morning, we just needed to have a word of encouragement to realize that God is doing something new right here. We don't know where it's going to go, but we know where it's been, and that encourages us to move forward. And for some of us, maybe we kind of needed to hear that. Also, there are plenty of opportunities for us to get involved in this new little church. There's all kinds of equipment that needs to be maintained, picked up, packed up, and moved around. You might get stung. You might get stung. We get it. We've been stung a few times too. But we can't help but move forward in light of what God has given us. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have an opportunity to share one more song together, and then we will be dismissed. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're thankful. The point of Paul's sermon was, look at what you've done. Therefore, let us have the right response and simply receive what you've given us and move forward, even through times of persecution. Your church was planted on that sermon. Think about what you've done and move forward in light of how you have provided. Father, we don't ask for anything more than that. We pray that this reminder of what you have done for us has been encouraging but also motivating. We pray that you would cause us to be a people of faith who are courageous in light of what you have done and what you desire to do. Father, if there's anything standing in your way, sin that we have become a part of, or fear that we have allowed to take control of our lives, can we just want to acknowledge that this morning. And as we worship you, let that go as we strengthen our faith, because we're reminded of how you have blessed us, of what you have done to make this time possible. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.